Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
Indeed, today is the day, and I am going to keep saying it. This is Easter. Yesterday was Easter, but today is Easter, right? And our Orthodox brothers and sisters are actually not celebrating Easter yet. And so this isn't just Easter as a day. This is Easter as a reality. And so I want to invite you, encourage you, compel you to live today as Easter people. You are a person redeemed in Christ. You recognize his resurrection from death. And you also recognize the atoning sacrifice that he made on the cross. And those realities change everything. And one of the advantages that we have as Easter people in the 21st century that the Easter people in the first century did not have is that we also live on this side of Pentecost. And so unlike the first disciples who were dismayed and wondering and still trying to figure out how to handle the truth, you and I have the Holy Spirit, and we have the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and we have courageous, beautiful testimonies of Christian witnesses over 20 centuries. So we really are without excuse in terms of walking out the faith into the world that God so loves and doing so in ways that honor him. And so don't be afraid to be an Easter person today. You not only know the truth and have been set free, you have been equipped and empowered by the Holy Spirit. God has actually already given you everything that is necessary for the accomplishing of his will in and through your life today. And so the question is, are you going to like be an Easter person? Like, you know, you're going to here's maybe I'll just say it this way. The tomb is empty. Christ is risen. Not everybody knows that. And so are you going to keep that like a secret, or are you going to actually like live the resurrected reality of who Christ is and what he has done and how that changes everything? That doesn't just change my personal, you know, reality and future. It's not just, you know, my ticket to heaven. It's not just a me and Jesus thing. It influences every relationship that I have and the systems of which I am a part. And so recognizing the things about our own lives and ourselves that are not beautiful and not good in the way that God intends is a part of the conversation that I'm going to have next with Amy Julia Becker. She's an author. She's a mom. She is a beautiful witness to the gospel. She's also asking really hard questions and provoking us to ask really hard questions about a subject that, frankly, nobody really wants to talk about, and that's the reality of privilege. And so that conversation is up next here on Mornings with Carmen. If you are just joining us, Amy Julia Becker is joining me via Skype to talk about white picket fences. Amy Julia, welcome.
Thanks so much for having me. I'm glad to be here.
Well, it's a delight to talk with you about something that frankly nobody wants to talk about. So, white picket fences, turning toward love in a world divided by privilege, ends with the word that I think really sort of provokes the real tension in a conversation. And I think that one of the things that you are trying to get us to do is look at the personal reality of it, its systemic reality, and to recognize that own visceral, the reaction that we have viscerally to even the term privilege. When you hear the word privilege, what do you hear?
Well, I've now been thinking about this word for many years, so I probably hear something different now than I did. But I think what I know is that I hear two different things. One is a word that gets thrown around in our culture and a lot of people hear as an accusation. And so there's a lot of defensiveness and shame and avoidance of the term that comes up. And then there's the more dictionary definition. So the way I think about privilege is unearned social advantages, the things that all of us are born with that actually give us an advantage over other people groups. And we often think about that in terms of race. So we talk here about white privilege, and I think that's a very real reality. But at the same time, I have friends who are people of color who would say that they absolutely had and have privilege because of their economic status or educational status or having been born in America. So there's a lot of different ways in which we all carry some unearned things that we didn't work for, advantages when compared to other people. And then there's this other meaning of the word privilege, which is, you know, hey, it's a privilege to meet you. Meaning like it's an honor, it's a blessing. And so I think that can sometimes complicate the conversation as well, because there's this somewhat negative sense of the word and a positive one. So there's lots of different ways to think and talk about privilege. And hopefully we can do that. This was my hope with the book, to do that in a way that actually turns us towards love and hope and away from the shame and anger and guilt and fear that seems to come up with that term.
So I appreciate that, and I appreciate you turning us toward that. The book is White Picket Fences, Turning Toward Love in a World Divided by Privilege. The author is Amy Julia Becker. Why use white picket fences? I love the image and I love the imagery, so I want you to explain it to people.
Sure. I mean, so in one sense, you know, white picket fences is kind of an iconic ideal that we have in America of whether it's suburbia or even rural life with your 2.5 children and your 2-car garage and your white picket fence. But I also thought it was it's an image that conveys something about especially white middle and upper middle class America. But then there's also this imagery of a fence. So a fence on the one hand does something really positive, like it can mark a boundary, keep children safe, demonstrate where property lines begin and end. But it also can say, keep out. And so there was this dual imagery, again, that I think can be resonant with the word privilege of there are some positive aspects to this. There are some negative aspects to this. What does it mean to want to care about safety and protection? Those are good things. And yet also to be open and hospitable and to be walking outside of some of these tight boundaries that we create for ourselves, especially when we have the capacity, whether that's because of money or our neighborhoods, to keep people out. How do we, in the way of Jesus, open our doors, open our hearts, open our lives to our neighbors? So that's where that imagery comes in, is that both positive and negative sense that a fence line can draw.
And I think as soon as we say that, I think we both recognize that an individual's social location and actually their physical location, the neighborhood or the part of the country in which they find themselves, is relevant to the conversation about fences and about the kind of protection that they have around their home or around their property. And then it gets to this conversation about it's even a privilege to have the conversation. It's even a privilege to ask the question whether or not I am making a choice to put up this border, this boundary, and or take it down. Am I right? Am I right in seeing that there's privilege even in the conversation about privilege?
Absolutely. The more agency a person has, I mean, the more choices, it can be debilitating to have a lot of choices, but it's also really powerful. And it is associated with privilege. Absolutely. I was listening to a podcast yesterday about a woman who's in the South Bronx, and she was saying that for her growing up as a white woman, there was no question whether she would have a career. It was just a question of what that career would be. And she's now lives in the South Bronx and said that many of her neighbors, their prayer is that their children simply would have a career. Like, to think in those terms is a new thing, because for so long there has been no expectation of going to college or being able to find employment that would be considered a career after that. So that's just one little example of how, for some of us, myself very much included, who have the privilege and the gift of education and of, you know, expectations that have led to a career, that's actually a privilege in and of itself, to have those expectations and to be growing up in communities where that is just seems to be a given. So you're absolutely right. It is a privilege to be having a conversation about privilege. And yet it's one that I think, if we can open up some of those scary and uncomfortable places, we actually can move into a place of healing and of growth, and of crossing over some boundaries that have been dividing us in our culture. And I think that is very much what Jesus was about.
So Amy, Julia, and I are going to continue this conversation after a quick break. We're going to talk about her experience as a mom of a child with special needs and how that influences this conversation as well. You're listening to Mornings with Carmen, and we'll be right back.
The same power that rose Jesus from the grave. The same.
Amy Julia Becker is the author of White Picket Fences, Turning Toward Love in a World Divided by Privilege. Amy Julia has also written other books. One of those is about Penny. And Amy Julia, I'm wondering how Penny and your experience as a mom of a child with special needs influences this conversation about privilege.
Yeah, Penny's 13 now. So I've had a daughter with Down syndrome for over 13 years, and it has integrally changed really my whole life, but especially as I think about these issues with privilege. When Penny was 2 years old, I had this very little experience, and it was not a huge deal, but where I called a preschool to look for a place for her, and I had a very polite and good conversation with the preschool director about their program until I mentioned that Penny had Down syndrome. And her voice kind of got more tight and brusque. I could hear it over the phone, and she said, "Oh, we would not have a place for her here." And it was just this moment of rejection and exclusion based upon a category that my child was in. She hadn't met her. She hadn't evaluated her. She'd seen no data about her. She just heard this category, Down syndrome, and rejected her. And it was this moment of thinking, yeah, I don't experience that very much. Again, as a white and educated and, you know, married woman of substantial means, like, that just doesn't happen to me. And other people are experiencing that type of categorical rejection based upon, you know, who people perceive them to be all the time. And so Penny, on the one hand, was born into all sorts of advantages. And on the other hand, she was born into a position of exclusion in our culture because of a history and an ongoing history of discrimination against people with intellectual disabilities. So that really changed not just the way I see disability, but also the way I see all these other aspects of identity and what we call privilege, and these fence lines that we draw, you know, that exclude some people and supposedly advantage other people. The first thing I saw was that problem of that exclusion and the injustice, which I had thought about before, but I began to care about it more, not just for Penny, but for other vulnerable and marginalized kids. But what I also began to see was that for people like me, who are kind of on the inside of that fence, on the inside of privilege, that actually there's a lot that is harmful about living in that seemingly safe and protected space of advantages as well. There's a lot of anxiety. There's a lot of shame. There's a lot of substance abuse. There's a lot of depression among people who are affluent and educated because of the sense of pressure to perform and achieve. So I began to believe that privilege didn't just harm people excluded from it, but actually harms those of us who, quote unquote, are on the inside as well. And I think that was another motivation to tell our story, to say everyone needs healing in this area. And that is something that God offers us. And that's something that we can participate in, especially if we are followers of Jesus.
One of the things I appreciate is that you do the hard theological work of, because I think it's easy to spiritualize privilege as blessing. This is something that God wanted for me, or this is something that God wanted for my family. And so in some way, we come to think that God is the one who gave us all this, and under his sovereignty, like there's truth there. But God is not the one who made these systems that are absolutely evidence of sin, that put people into categories based on race or based on intellectual capacity or any other, right, sort of naturally occurring difference. And so help us, you know, help us dig around in that for a minute. When someone spiritualizes their privilege, how do I respond to that?
Yeah, it is so tricky. And I have been really, as you know from looking at the book, like thinking about this, because there's this sense of a providential hand of blessing on my life. And I believe that. Like, I do believe that God has blessed me and my experience and my family in so many ways. And yet, there also are ways in which I can look back on my life and say, wait a second, I saw it as an answer to prayer, for example, mm-hmm. when my husband got an unexpected job and he kind of got it earlier than we thought he would. And I saw, oh my gosh, I just see God's hand in that. And a colleague of his, a couple of years later, when I was telling the story, who is not a Christian, said, oh, you know, I love Peter, my husband, but I hate it when people get to skip the line because of the good old boy network. And I saw it from her perspective and I thought, you know what? There's some truth to that. Like, he looked the part and he talked about the things people wanted to hear, like the fact that he'd gone to certain schools and that he was literally wearing the same clothes in his interview as the guy who was interviewing him, because it was just like, yeah, he fits, you know? And then I thought about some of my friends, again, who are people of color, who have had the opposite experiences and who are equally blessed and beloved by God. And so it made me start to say, wait a second, was this providence that got this job, or was it privilege? And how do I hold that before God in that complex relationship between sin and grace, between blessing and a reality of a broken world? And I came to a place of saying, I don't really know the answer. Certainly there's providence at work. Certainly there's answered prayer in my life, but let's also acknowledge that privilege is at work in many of the things that I consider blessings. And so how do I hold those before God responsibly and say, I give this back to you. How can I use it in a way that's not just a blessing for me, but actually extends what we've been given out towards other people? So I felt like that whole question of blessing and of providence became a lot more complicated for me, but hopefully in a way that allows me to be humbled and to be more compassionate towards people who don't have the privilege piece of things as they navigate employment and education and safety in the world. So I hope that what that does, even though it makes it more complicated, is also, yes, leading to compassion and to connection with other people across, again, those fence lines.
This is a great and a hard book. And so let me invite you into it today. It is White Picket Fences, Turning Toward Love in a World Divided by Privilege. Amy Julia Becker is the author. You can find her at amyjuliabecker.com. Thank you so much for joining us today on Mornings with Carmen.
Thanks for having me. It was great to be here.
Absolutely. All right, friends, we are going to continue our conversation. Easter people bringing the mind of Christ to bear on the headline news of the day. Next up, David Aikman, International Headlines. We're going to lead off with a conversation about what's going on in Sri Lanka. You are listening to Mornings with Carmen. I'm Carmen LaBerge.
He's alive, he's alive, he's alive, and I'm hungry. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
Indeed, he's alive, and because he's alive, you and I are alive as well. We are alive in Christ, and Christ is in us, and he would very much like his way with you today. So let Christ have his way with you today. We are going to turn our attention here in just a moment to the international headline news with David Aikman, editor of Godspeed Magazine. But before that, let's get a quick update on the news.
Ever seen the Keep Out sign on your teen's door? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. No parent wants to be pushed out of their child's life, but moms and dads should understand that the preteen years mark a transition from a world of positive ideals to an atmosphere of toxic attitudes. Kids often don't know how to push away the negative influences entering their lives. So in an effort to protect themselves, they begin to close off the entry points to their heart. The welcome mat that used to be at the door of your child's heart gets replaced with that keep out sign. As your child goes through this confusing transition, don't pry and don't be obnoxious. And above all, keep moving toward him or her with love, grace, and relationship.
Learn how to get your teen back on track. Get instant access to Mark's free parenting course online at freeparentingcourse.com.
My name is Bond, James Bond.
If you're just joining us, this is Mornings with Carmen. Joining me now is David Aikman, editor of Godspeed Magazine. We enjoy talking with David every Monday about the international headline news, and today we're going to lead off with events in Sri Lanka. David, welcome back.
Thank you so much. It's very good to be on your program, as always.
Well, thank you. I mean, I know that with me and with everyone who's listening, you share a broken heart over what has transpired in Sri Lanka. For those who have not heard, let me just fill them in. There are now 290 now known dead, more than 500 injured in coordinated attacks on Easter Sunday morning in Sri Lanka. The targets included churches during Easter Sunday worship, as well as hotels where international tourists would be expected to be among the casualties. A ninth device was defused at the airport in Sri Lanka's capital city. A number of people, I mean, reports go for everywhere from 12 to 24, have been arrested. Authorities are describing it as a new kind of terrorism. They are looking at folks internal. I mean, it's a domestic terrorism. But the government is also using the term religious extremist to describe those who are responsible. And so I just turn to you now, David, and look for your perspective on this.
Well, thank you. And, you know, the double tragedy of this awful event is that the security services of Sri Lanka were warned, or rather they warned the cabinet 2 weeks ago that an attack was likely. But the message never got to the prime minister because the prime minister's cabinet is separate from the president. And it was the presidential security meeting that got warned by the intelligence officials. This is an absolutely mindless kind of bureaucratic infighting tragedy behind the whole situation. It's absolutely incomprehensible. But we do know who was the likely local suspect, and I think there's no doubt that there was international connections, probably with Al-Qaeda or Islamic State. It's not clear which international group, but they must have had some assistance.
So these attacks were certainly coordinated, and churches were certainly targeted. Do we know anything specific? I mean, I know I don't, about this town of Negombo. Apparently, it's also known as Little Rome, and has an abundance of Catholic churches. Do you know anything more about it?
I have not personally visited this town, and I don't know about it from research, but I have visited Sri Lanka, and I met with Christians there. This was several years ago, but who complained about persecution they were getting from local Buddhist groups. I don't think at that point there was any Islamist threat to the Christian community. But my goodness, Islamist threats have been rife on the Indian subcontinent and throughout the Middle East and further east. And so for this intelligence warning to have been ignored or not to pass to the right people before a tragic event like this is downright just criminal, I think. It's an appalling lapse of carefulness. Mm.
So I think we can agree that we want to lift up prayers today. Just so folks have a little bit of context, Sri Lanka, only about 7% of the population is Christian. It's 70% Buddhist, 10% Muslim, 13% Hindu. And, you know, that leaves about 7% in terms of the possibility of a Christian population. And so let's just be praying for those who were obviously targeted. And let's pray for not only a restoration physically, but some kind of political and spiritual peace in this place as well. David, let's turn our attention to the Mueller report, and particularly to the evidence of Russian interference in the U.S. election and other foreign governments.
Yes. Well, I think what has become clear during the whole Mueller report investigation is that the Russians have aimed at destabilizing the American electoral system as violently as they could in the space of time available and given the opportunities that they could take advantage of. So I don't think that is new. I think it's significant that the Mueller report failed to prove any kind of collusion between President Trump and the Russians. And, of course, a number of characters have been caught up and have been discovered to have given false information on tax returns and on other fairly minor matters. But I don't think any effective proof of actual connection of Trump associates with the Russians has been shown to be real at all.
So I think we are in agreement on that. And we actually talked with Adam Carrington earlier in today's program. You know, we have certainly reached the place here in America where we are now judging morality by legality, and that's a tough place to be. We're not looking at whether or not everybody is being as truthful and as good as possible, but whether or not they have done something that is actually illegal. And we're using that here now as a standard of morality. And I think that's a sad recognition of the state of things here in America. I know that this is just breaking news, so you may not have even seen this. It's just now passing over my Twitter feed. The Associated Press has announced the White House is saying that the U.S. is ending sanction waivers for countries importing Iranian oil and increasing economic pressure on Iran. So, David, maybe after the break, you and I can turn our attention to the Middle East. I know you have a lot of expertise in this area and a lot of experience related to it. So we've got all kinds of Middle East conversations that we could have, and maybe we can wind this conversation about Iran into that. Would that be okay?
Absolutely fine, yes.
Okay, great. So I'm going to continue my conversation with David Aikman here in just a moment on Mornings with Carmen.
Hallelujah.
Indeed, it is Easter. This is a little PSA. Easter is not just a day. Easter is at least a season between Easter Sunday and Pentecost. But I would argue Easter is actually a reality. It's the reality in which we now live on this side of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, alleluia, he is risen. He is risen indeed. My conversation partner this half hour is David Aikman, editor of Godspeed Magazine. You know, David, as a Christian, that is my not only the hope in my own life, but that is the gospel testimony of my life. And I walk it out into the world. And yet I recognize that there are billions of people who do not believe what I believe. And so when we talk about Iran and we talk about the Middle East, we're talking, you know, we are talking about the cradle of Christianity. But man, we are also talking about a place that is just rife with religious tension. So talk with us about Iran as we are hearing some news this morning in the United States about the U.S. relationship with that country.
Well, the difficulty with Iran is that it continues to operate international terrorist connections throughout Europe and the rest of the world. It has been for several months very active in Syria, not just propping up the Bashar Assad regime itself, but introducing weapons that it hopes can be used by one of its proxies, Hezbollah, to rain terror upon Israel. And it has been cultivating the Hezbollah group and training them to try to borrow under the border and actually bring in terrorists into Israel territory. So Iran has acted with reckless irresponsibility on the international scene in the Middle East. And of course, the danger that it could foment actual terrorist actions in Europe and elsewhere in the Middle East is present all the time.
Hmm. So in terms of the Middle East, I'm wondering if there are other conversations that you think we should be paying attention to in terms of just the context of that part of the world. I think we often, you know, we refer to it as the Middle East as if it's like this ubiquitous reality, but it's really individual nations with very specific concerns. And so are there other places where we should be paying close attention today?
Well, Syria is, of course, the most dangerous hotspot because there is the risk that an alliance of nations opposed to the State of Israel, namely Russia, Turkey, Iran, and Syria itself, could be getting together within Syria actually to attack Israel. A lot of people refer to this as the Ezekiel 38 war predicted in the forecast in the Bible. And there's a serious danger that there may be serious danger for Israel coming out of the north. And so the biblical northern alliance of countries opposed to Syria could become a reality in modern times.
So I'm noting here as well that in addition to this horrific Easter headline out of Sri Lanka in terms of the attack on churches there, I will admit to you, David, I missed this Palm Sunday massacre that took place in Nigeria. And so I'm just reading about these. I mean, I've certainly known about the significant persecution of Christians in Nigeria, and we've talked about it frequently here on the program, but I missed this Palm Sunday massacre in this Baptist church where these Muslim Fulani herdsmen killed 17 Christians who had gathered after a baby dedication at the church in central Nigeria. Talk with us about what people are experiencing there.
Well, Nigeria has had tremendous tensions in the northern part of the country, which is predominantly Muslim demographically. Christian communities, Christian churches, and Christian individuals have faced sporadic violence from different Islamist groups. Now, the Fulani are not specifically Islamist, but they seem to have adopted the most radical and militant anti-Christian sentiments of any group in Nigeria, except for a few of the real extremist ones. But it's ominous, I think, that you've got a situation where a particular tribal group has set it as its goal to eliminate or persecute Christians wherever it has an opportunity to do that.
And the victims in this case range in age from 10 to 80. And I think it's important, you know, that we just acknowledge and remember these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. These are people with whom we're going to spend eternity. And they have loved Christ to the point of the shedding of their own blood. Like they are in some sense martyrs for the faith. The only reason that they were targeted was because they are Christians, and they were gathered together as Christians in this community to celebrate a baby dedication, something that we would do here in the United States and you would do there in Great Britain with, you know, we would do it without fear. And I think I think it's important for us to recognize and acknowledge the tremendous grace and blessing it is to live in places that are secure. So maybe you just want to talk about that for a moment. I think that we lose perspective on why we are as safe as we are here in America.
Well, we do, because people take for granted the privileges of freedom and security that we have enjoyed for more than 200 years. And they don't realize that establishing these foundations and keeping them safe for more than 200 years is a constant effort of people who are vigilant to maintain freedom of faith and security for people who want to worship. And I think it's very important for Christians in general all over the world to realize that the Christian community globally has been under relentless and increasing hostility and attack for several years now. I mean, almost every year, there are thousands of Christians killed in different parts of the world. That's something we should really pay attention to, and we don't, unfortunately.
David Aikman, thank you, as always, for helping us turn our attention not only to the headline news around the globe, but to do so in a way that is sober and faithful. We appreciate our ongoing conversations with you, sir.
Thank you very much indeed, Carmen. I appreciate being on the program.
Happy Easter, my friend.
You too.
All right, friends, I got to take one more quick break, and then we will wrap things up here today on Mornings with Carmen. I'm so tempted to just let the song play. I want us to be not only people who sing the faith of Easter, but I want you to be an Easter person today. I want you to be a person who has witnessed the reality of the empty tomb, the risen Christ, and walks that glory, that resurrection glory, out into the world today that he so loves. Turn toward the world today as Christ turns toward the world, recognizing the fallenness of every single person you will encounter, including yourself, recognizing the desperate need of people for salvation, recognizing that redemption has a name, and recognizing that Christ is available. He is available. He has risen from the dead. He is available. Yes, he has ascended into heaven. Yes, he is coming again, and by grace, God has poured out his Holy Spirit into those who believe in order that not only could we walk by faith in our own lives, but we could walk the faith out into the world, that we could actually become light bearers, agents of grace, ministers of reconciliation, ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven, that we could actually be the people through whose lives the gospel is broadcast to the world. So you've heard me say it before. You may be the only Bible somebody else reads today. You may actually be the only Easter sermon anyone hears today. And faith comes by hearing. And how will people hear unless we tell them? And so today, let the message of Easter be writ large in your life. Be a beautiful, living, verbal demonstration of the goodness of the gospel. It's the redemptive hinge upon which all of history hangs, and it is the good news that we bear witness to in the world that God so loves. So let us go do it. Go be shiny today as an Easter.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.